Grace, the main reason I'm wearing a Half a Story t-shirt is not because I'm celebrating that. It's just I've run out of black t-shirts and it saves me washing them. I'm already in lots of trouble. If Emily was here, she would be scowling at me because I will sometimes hand the washing out. I will never put it in a washing machine. But okay, that was a disastrous start to what is the finale of our Romans 8 series, okay? So it's been so helpful for us, hasn't it, to go through this chapter slowly. We started with the most incredible proclamation. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That in itself is a life-changing statement. If we as followers of Jesus could more fully understand and know that truth, that would change our entire lives. No longer does our activity, no longer does our output define who we are, whether that's good or bad. Instead, first and foremost, we are accepted sons and daughters in God's family. Maybe, actually, that's something that God wants to remind you of again today as we conclude this message. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you now. Not in 2 years' time where you feel like you've got your life more figured out, more sorted. It's not that there's less condemnation. There is no condemnation for you because that condemnation, that sin, was nailed to the cross. And we can now walk free of that. Praise God, eh? We then sort of moved on and saw the reality that though we might suffer, that suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's been revealed to us. That was verse 18 of Romans 8. There's this promise of eternal hope. The kingdom of God is coming. It might not be fully here yet, but the kingdom of God is advancing, and there will be a day where there's no pain, there's no more suffering. And even now, in this moment, as we go through the ups and the downs of life, we see outbreaks of God's kingdom, him revealing himself, there being breakthrough, and we can experience something of the wonder of it. You might have also heard over and over again this recurring theme in Romans 8, that we are now working under a different mandate. We're no longer of the flesh, but we're of the spirit. Christ has given us a new self. We've got a new self. We've been raised to life with him. In a few minutes, we're going to look at what difference knowing the love of God makes in our lives. But right from the off, it's helpful to remember that each and every one of us, we are recipients of the greatest miracle there is. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is your reality. You've got now a new heart. You've got one that beats with your Father in heaven. We have God with us. We have the Spirit of God in us, interceding for us. Our identity is rooted in him. We're no longer people-pleasing or trying to work to our own agenda, but we're working for God, motivated by his love for us. Let's see how the chapter finishes, all right? So we are reading from verse 35 right to the end, and it says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we've been killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a phenomenal finale, isn't it? Paul's saying, look, absolutely nothing gets in the way of God's love for us. Nothing the world can throw at us. No amount of pain or persecution. Nothing past, present, or future. Nothing internal. Nothing external can stop us from knowing God's love. Paul lists a load of potential challenges, doesn't he? He says tribulations, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or the sword. Then he quotes an actual example of persecution and perplexity in Psalm 44 it's taken from. where in the original psalm, the people of God express this sort of, what's going on, Lord? There's inexplicable suffering happening. Paul cites them to bring out the truth that God's people are never out of reach of his all-encompassing love. Then he has another go, doesn't it? Listing things that he might feel would stop us from knowing the love of God. Death or life or angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And just to make sure we're not thinking of anything else that doesn't make his list, he then does this catch-all phrase at the end, doesn't he? He says, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. What in your life would you list as something that might separate you from God's love? Would your list look similar to Paul's? Would it look totally different? Whatever you come up with, Paul wants you to be in no doubt that nothing can separate you from the love of God. When I want to emphasize my belief in something, I might say, in all seriousness, or this is what I'm trying to get across. Or people might swear by something. Or Emily would say that I probably repeat myself over and over again. But I don't think that's the case. I don't repeat myself. No, 100% of the time, I never repeat myself when I'm trying to emphasize a point. That's not true at all. You can tell me later if that was the worst joke of all time. Paul, the writer of the letter of the Romans, he wants us to be totally and utterly convinced, doesn't he? And this is good news, isn't it? That nothing separates us from the love of God. Love is something that we enjoy experiencing. But why is this love, the love of God, such great news for us? Why is this news worth living for and dying for? Why is there so much time taken in the Bible to emphasize the love of God? So, for example, there are three times in the gospel where the audible word of God the Father is heard through the Holy Spirit. Three times. The first one is when Jesus gets baptized. The second one is during his transfiguration. And finally, it's at the temple. Okay, and each and every time we hear the Father speak, he's saying pretty much the same thing. He doesn't bark orders. He doesn't give clear instructions. You know, sometimes when we pray, that's actually what we want God to do. We want him to give us a clear next step, clear instruction for what we're called to do. But he doesn't do that. He says, this is my son with whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. That's what he says the first two times. And then in the temple, he reassures Jesus, assuring him that his life has already brought glory. And do you know what? What the Father says over Jesus is exactly what your Father in heaven says over you. He declares his love and encouragement over each and every one of you this morning who's a follower of Jesus. And Paul takes this time to really emphasize this point because this, the love of God, it's captivated him. It's changed his life both in the present and for eternity. And so Paul wants you to know of this love. Knowing and experiencing the love of God is the greatest gift that any of us can receive. And so there's a reminder of this reality. I've heard it said that the point of prayer is not primarily the power that it releases, but the person that it reveals. As wonderful as any answer to prayer is, and we are going to be seeking for answers to prayer. We're going to be seeking for miraculous intervention later on today. The greater gift is always still to encounter the love of God, for that love to resonate and to provide breakthrough in our lives. Because it's through this love that we are more than conquerors. God's love has power. God's love transforms. It's through his love that we're brought into relationship with him. It's transformed our future. So our eternity now, as we stand, looks totally different because of the ultimate act of love demonstrated at the cross. There will be a day where all pain and suffering ceases, where we'll spend eternity with our Father in heaven fully knowing his love because of Jesus on the cross. But this passage is also clear that this love transforms our current situation right now, because we get to experience the love of God now. And as we do, his kingdom breaks in. The resurrection of Jesus, it launched the new creation, and God's kingdom is advancing until the day where everything that is evil has been destroyed. So this passage is talking about our present situation as well as our future. It says we are more than conquerors, not we will be in eternity with Jesus. Paul is talking about the eternal, but he's also talking about the here and now. So there is an expectation, both in this life, that we will suffer, but we will also see God's power and breakthrough at work in our lives, because the kingdom of God is on the move. Amen? So today, I want us to focus on, what does it actually mean for us to be more than conquerors in the present as we live our life? And in order to do justice to this passage, I've wrestled with it and other ones, because I want to do my best to declare over us in faith what Scripture promises. And a quick Google of what it means to be more than conquerors will send you down all sorts of unhelpful, name it, claim it, theological cul-de-sacs. We're not going to go there, but there are some incredible promises for us to take hold of today. Promises that raise our expectation for what God can do. I was chatting to Derek Tidball. He's a dear friend of us as a church sort of spiritual grandfather to us. And when we were talking about this passage a couple of weeks ago, he used this analogy of this helpful surgeon that he'd had, who, when he was being advised over a knee replacement, he gave it to him straight. He didn't say, look, after you've had your knee replacement, you're going to be able to run faster than Usain Bolt. This guy's in his 70s. He might have been able to in his 20s, who knows. Or there'll be no discomfort, there'll be no pain. The surgeon laid out the reality of recovery. However, as part of that, there was this real message of hope. The reality that after some physio, movement would return, the pain would subside. And Derek's illustration is a helpful one in this, because in the same way, I want to give it to us straight in terms of what our expectations should be this side of eternity as we seek for God's miraculous intervention in our lives. I want to emphasize the hope that the love of God brings, and what it means to be more than conquerors in the here and now. So no over-promising, but let's not understate the truth and the reality of what has been declared over us either. We're a church community that, as we gather here today, different ones of us will actually be going through some pretty horrific situations. Maybe you just received bad news about someone you love dearly who's seriously ill, or you've got a work situation which is getting increasingly hard and it feels like your boss has it in for you, or you've been searching for work for months and months and months and you're just getting rejection, or even worse, you're not hearing anything at all, or you see your kids just making crazy decision after crazy decision, going in the opposite direction to what you'd prayed for and what you'd hoped for them. Many of us, we're experiencing pain right now. So what does it mean for you to be more than conquerors in your situation right now? What level of freedom and circumstantial change can you expect? One thing that is so clear is, because the kingdom of God is advancing, because it's breaking out, but it's not fully advanced, it means that we will still face persecution and pain and challenge. Why? Well, ultimately, because we do still have an enemy. The passage says, who shall separate us from the love of God? It doesn't say what shall separate us from the love of God. The who in this ultimately is Satan. And although he uses many different tactics, he sends all kinds of life-defeating, joy-stealing attacks to threaten the well-being, threaten the faith of God's children. And many of those attacks are listed in the passage that we've just read. Paul is encouraging us to stand firm in your faith. Stand firm when those attacks come, knowing that not only will we win in the end, but Jesus is with us. And in the midst of what we're going through, we can see breakthrough because the kingdom of God is breaking out. And as we pray, he hears. He hears and he knows what you're going through. So Satan lacks the power to steal your eternal destiny, but the promise is also that he cannot separate you from the love of God right now. Whatever you're going through, you cannot be separated from that love. Maybe you feel in a battle right now, and we'd love to pray for you at the end. We're going to have some time to pray for people, and for time for people to respond. Pray for freedom for you, and also that you can know God's love, a love that transforms, a love that brings healing and hope. And beyond even that, beyond even the breakthrough that we are seeking and that we will pray for in faith, a love that draws us into relationship with Jesus, a love that is the greatest gift of all. The reality is, isn't it, in life, there's sufferings. We go through our ups and downs. There's confusion. There's persecution. But there's also breakthrough and healing and transformation. There's breakthrough and healing and transformation in our situation. It's what we read throughout Scripture, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we see the people of God having miraculous victory after victory. You know, the promise over the people of God in Exodus 14 was, the Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And that promise is true for us. It was true for them then, but it's true for us now because ultimately it's been fulfilled in Jesus. And as he went about his business, as Jesus went about his business, we see miracle after miracle happening. We see the blind seeing. We see the lame walking. We see demons fleeing. And we see miracles now. Physical healings taking place. My dad tore his knee ligaments playing football, and he was told he needed at least 6 weeks, a full-on bandage for recovery. And then after prayer, he was healed one day later. Took everything off. He was totally fine. After setting up a youth club with a friend, we saw this kid who was from the most broken background, who had been through all sorts, encountered Jesus. And in that moment, his whole countenance changed. There was just breakthrough there. Recently, we've heard of people testify at Grace Church to seeing freedom from breakthrough from pornographic addictions. We've seen a child's reoccurring nightmares stop. People getting freedom from anxiety. And it's not only that. You read countless books on faith, and you read about miracles. In Pete Gred's book, which I've just finished, Dirty Glory, which is about the birth of 24/7 prayer, you read miracle after miracle of people, of miracles happening as people prayed. One of my favorites was this guy called John. I don't know how to contextualize this in our context. He had a frat house. Is that, I presume that's like halls. There was 34 of them in a frat house. He came to faith, and then he decided to start praying for his mates. And over a six-month period, all 34 of them came to faith. Isn't that amazing? But I can also be frustrated by the times that I prayed and I haven't yet seen breakthrough. So my mum lost her sense of smell after falling and cracking her head and fracturing her skull. And months later, that sense of smell hasn't returned yet. And I keep praying for breakthrough there. I've been on my knees praying for people to conceive, and that hasn't happened yet. My immune system, something of my story, and actually what brought me to faith is my immune system attacks my joints, and there's been hundreds of prayers for that, people praying for that, and I'm still having to take medication for that. And Paul's experience is something of the now and the not yet of the kingdom, isn't it? When we read his life, he witnessed some of the most amazing miracles going. Well, he came to faith by being blinded and then having his sight restored. He's seen healing from snake bites, prison escapes, yet he also experienced unbelievable suffering. He was beaten multiple times. He was shipwrecked and imprisoned. So what does it mean for us to be more than conquerors in these moments? It means that when we are in the fire and the adversity of life, we are not alone. We have access to God, and therefore we have the peace of God, and we have a hope both now and in the future. In the crucible of life, when all hell is breaking loose, even that cannot pry open the hand of God to which you are living. That's our promise as Christians, as followers of him. That is the promise that we have. The Lord stands in us and the Lord stands with us. And in our weakness, he is strong. In the Bible, there's this story of three friends who are living under captivity. And there is this decree from this tyrant king who says, look, you need to worship this golden idol. And if you don't, then there'll be all sorts of trouble. And them as followers of the true and living God, they're like, well, we can't do that. So they get hauled before the king. And in front of him, he says, look, you need to do this or else. And they're like, we're not going to do that. Let's read what happens. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These guys knew that the Lord could protect them. They also knew that even if he didn't intervene in that moment miraculously, he still loved them and he's still good. Let's read what happened. It says this, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Jesus was with them in their midst, in the fire and the fury. And he's in our midst too. He's with you right now in the fire and the fury of life. What does this mean for us when we feel like we're in the fiery furnace, when we experience pain and suffering and challenge? Well, it's the same promise, as I've already stated, over our lives as well. I woke up one morning not being able to walk and ended up going into hospital, and a friend came and visited me in hospital. He dropped off the first Harry Potter book that had just come out. So that kind of dates this story. And we spent some time hanging out and chatting. And do you know what? In that crisis situation, having a friend with me made all the difference. I was feeling lost, and my friend Tim, he brought a little bit of hope in that situation. Having a friend who loves you makes a difference. My situation didn't immediately change, but how I felt about it in that moment did. And if that's the case with Tim, he's a nice guy, but he's not the Lord, how much more is it the case when we know and experience the love of God, love that casts out all fear, brings peace, brings eternal hope? So whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, God promises to never leave you. Instead, he meets you in our suffering, and through his presence, he restores our hope. We're not guaranteed immunity from temptation, tribulation, tragedy, but we are promised victory over them. God's promise is not that suffering will never afflict us, but it's that suffering will never separate us from his love. And because God's kingdom is advancing, one day we will be healed. And actually, today could be the day, because we are told to pray for healing and breakthrough. But in the meantime, nothing separates us from the love of God. Why don't we have the band?